Well, thank you, worship team. We had a very youthful worship team this morning. That was great. Thank you guys very much. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, as we continue with our theme for this year, our 2020 vision of extending the invitation to the lost. We're wanting to focus our thoughts and our hearts on what it is to learn to share our faith. And that has to do with sharing our faith with people that we know very well, as well as sharing our faith with people that maybe we don't know so well. So part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is being willing to make other disciples, having that desire to share what has been given to us with others who so desperately need it. How many of you are doing the daily Bible reading schedule that I encouraged us to do this year? Quite a few of you. All right, good. So this morning we read in Matthew chapter 9 and a few other places as well, since we're bouncing all over the New Testament, read about how Matthew had a number of tax collectors and sinners that came to his house, and Jesus was there with them. Remember this story? If you haven't read it yet today, I'll give you the preview. But what an amazing encounter. I'm preaching on Acts 8 today, but that story in Matthew 9 is very fitting as we think about sharing our faith. Because all Matthew did was invite the people that he was acquainted with, which were other tax collectors and sinners like himself, and invited Jesus to come and be in a meal setting with them. And remember that it was the religious people that were upset at Jesus for this. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Remember, he said, it's not the healthy who need a physician. It's the sick. What a great reminder for us this morning that we have the great privilege of sharing this good news with people who so desperately need it. And that is our top priority, in fact. It's referred to by many in Matthew 28, it's referred to as the Great Commission. Unfortunately, it's also been said that a lot of times in our Western church, it's actually the Great Omission. That oftentimes what's missing from our own Christian lives and many of our churches is this idea of sharing the gospel message with others. And I know it was talked about a little bit this morning in the Digging Deeper class, that the process of sharing the gospel with others is an individual thing that we all are called to be a part of, but it's also a team sport. It's also a church-wide activity. We're all to be together on the same page, being evangelistically minded, sharing our faith with people who need to know it. Today's passage that we're looking at today is more of an individual story of one man encountered with another man, but we see that all through this story are the fingerprints of God, the Spirit of God orchestrating this entire event in the life of Philip and then in the life of an Ethiopian. I wanted to show, before we get into this passage too much, in Acts 28, I think I have a map on the screen. There it is. So this is where we're at in Acts chapter 8. We're going to see that Philip, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and if you remember from Acts chapter 6, there were seven men that were chosen to help distribute food to the widows who weren't getting enough food. Philip was one of those. He was a church leader, and he began his evangelistic ministry, though, after Stephen was stoned, after Stephen was martyred. Philip began to be one of the evangelists of the church, and he started up here in Samaria, and then we're told that he went down to Jerusalem and then headed over here to Gaza. God led him on this road toward Gaza, where he explained the gospel to this God-fearing Ethiopian eunuch on this route here, and then eventually God took him up here to Azotus, to Lydda, and then to Caesarea. And he did a preaching ministry all throughout this whole area here. But what we're looking at today is a eunuch that was on his way from Jerusalem, back headed down toward Ethiopia. And somewhere along this route here, Philip is told to go and talk to him about Jesus. And it's an incredible story. So let's look at this. I've just broken this passage up into 3 points. If you want to follow along in your outline here, number one is, it's a very simple outline. Number one is, be a good listener. Be a good listener. Look at verses 26 through 29. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that prophet before, but this is who this Ethiopian was reading. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Interesting here that Philip has two direct instructions from God, but the text here, Luke writes it, as Luke shares it with us, he was spoken to by two different people. The first one in verse 26 says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip. And then in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip. So here Philip was given instructions by God himself from a couple of different angles. We see all throughout Scripture people having these encounters where God speaks to them, whether it's through the voice of God himself from heaven, where Moses, remember, was up on the mountain and actually spoke to God face to face, it says. Or they heard from an angel, like we just finished the Christmas season not long ago, and we saw a number of encounters where angels were speaking, right, to Joseph, to Mary, and so on. But we also see many times in Scripture where the Spirit of God is said to have spoken to someone. So when I say here, be a good listener, it's really on two fronts. When we talk about sharing our faith with people, we need to be good listeners and in terms of listening to what people share with us about their own lives. But in this passage, when I'm referring to being a good listener, this is specifically about being a good listener to God. There are a number of ways I think we listen to God. One, primarily, I think we've been given God's direct words in Scripture. And so how many times have you been reading in Scripture and you feel like, wow, God is speaking to me directly through that verse right now? The reason I encourage us all to be in God's Word on a daily basis is because no matter how many times I've read through the Bible, there'll be times where something jumps off the page that I know God is intending for me to really chew on that day. And maybe it's something entirely different than the last time I read that passage. The Bible is God's Word. The Spirit of God is the author of it. The Bible refers to itself as being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And so when we are in God's Word, He has a way sometimes of, to put it gently, slicing us and dicing us, right? Sometimes we experience great conviction and we know it's from the Word, but it's God speaking directly to us, like something that we read and we realize, oh, Lord, you're directing that to me, aren't you? And sometimes when we are struggling and we're hurting or we're going through something difficult, there'll be something that comes from Scripture that's an incredible word of encouragement. Have you experienced that? Where we say, oh, God, thank you that you are speaking that to me right now. I think the primary way we can definitely know for sure that what we're hearing is the words of God is in His Word, in the Bible. But the Bible also gives many examples of people hearing from the Lord, whether it's through the Spirit speaking to them, through an angel speaking to them, through a vision in a dream, or through some sort of an inner prompting, where there's this sense that I know that God is directing me to go to this person. God is leading me to go in this direction. Now, sometimes I think we have maybe swung the pendulum too far the other way out of, at times maybe we have a fear that there have been people who have said, God said to me, dot, dot, dot. And then we hear what they say God said to them, and we go, no. I'm pretty sure God didn't say that to you. I had someone in my office one time telling me, not here at this church, at a different place with person telling me, you know, I'm just convinced that God wants me to divorce my wife because we're not happy together. And when I'm with this other person, they make me happy, and I'm sure that God wants me to be happy. And so I'm pretty certain that I heard the Lord telling me that I needed to leave my wife. Well, you can imagine how that conversation went from there. You know, so, but because it's subjective, right? You can think that, well, is this my thoughts? Is this that I had some bad pizza last night? Is this really the Lord? But I guess I wouldn't want us to swing the pendulum so far the other way where we say, I can't hear from the Lord. I'm not going to try to listen to what the Lord might be saying to my heart. Just because maybe I've heard over the years somebody say something outlandish that they say the Lord said to them, right? Does the Lord still speak to us today? I think he certainly can, of course, and he certainly does. And I think the issue for us oftentimes is, are we spending time with him? Are we in tune with him? Are we actually in relationship with him? Are we spending time in prayer? Because we often think of prayer as talking, because it is. But prayer just as often can be listening. Prayer, in fact, I think the most effective prayer, oftentimes for me, has not been when I've been rattling off my list. But it's when I've just been quiet. And that's prayer too. Just listening to what the Lord might be saying to my heart. Are you a good listener? I'm in a little, I guess we call it a cohort, a group of guys that are talking about discipling this year. And we're doing it all through Zoom, which is a video chat, which is kind of fun. I can sit in my office and meet with people from Newburgh and Portland and the coast. And I'm still just in my comfy office. So, but we have these chats and they're very encouraging and challenging. And one of the things they challenged us at our last discussion was to schedule a time to go away, to just spend a day and be alone with Jesus. Just you and him, just in the solitude, just spend some time. And his instruction was, our leader leading this group said, I want you to just spend that time in the quiet with the Lord and listen for what he might be saying to you. You know, bring your Bible, bring your journal, and just be quiet. And it's amazing how many times, if we're willing to actually take the time to do that, actually willing to leave behind the busyness and the noise, where the Lord will actually impress upon our hearts something very clear, where we know it's from him. And I tried that this last week. Finally got it on the calendar, scheduled it, was heading going to go to Camp Tadmore. And of course, that was the day where it was snowing on the mountain. And me being such a worry wart, decided halfway up the mountain with all the snow that I was going to turn around and go back down the hill because I didn't want to get stuck up in the snow. I had to go somewhere that night. You know, I have all my excuses. So we ended up going back into town, and it's a long story, but the bottom line is it really was a difficult day to just spend in prayer. And you know why? I think there's a couple of reasons. One, I'm a little on the ADHD side, so there was just, easily being distracted. But then also, there's a spiritual warfare going on, and I'm pretty convinced that Satan didn't want me to have a day of prayer or a day of listening. And so I'm going to try it again. You can pray for me on that. I'm going to try to schedule another one. But I guess I'm encouraging you here along the lines of what's happening here. Notice what happens to Philip here. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. And what did Philip do? Verse 27, he rose and went. So when I say be a good listener, it's not only being a good listener. You could also put in that blank, be a good obeyer. Because when you do hear from the Lord, the issue is not just that you did hear, but the issue is what you do with it. So Philip here hears from the angel of the Lord, rise and go. And it says he rose and went. And then in verse 29, it says the Spirit said, go over and join this chariot. And verse 30 tells us, so Philip ran to meet him. How many times have you known what God wanted you to do and you didn't do it? How many times have you known what God wanted you to do and you ran to do it? I think it's important for us to spend the time listening to the Lord, to be in his word, to be in prayer, to be silent, to let him speak to us, to actually ask him to guide us, to direct us. And then when he does, to actually do what he's leading us to do. And that can be the hardest part, right? So that's what's going on here with Philip. He's hearing directly from the Lord and he's listening to what the Lord says to him. And then he's going and doing it. What do we know about this Ethiopian? He was a eunuch, a court official, says of the queen of the Ethiopians. He was an important person. Probably he was in charge of the queen's treasure. It also tells us that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, which is interesting for an Ethiopian that he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. This is what scholars would refer to as most likely he was probably what they call a God-fearer. In Judaism, usually the people who were Jewish, who were worshipers of Yahweh, were people who were born into the Jewish race, right? And so that's primarily who would worship the Lord God in Jerusalem, were people who were born Jewish. But there were other people who were attracted to Judaism, who, for some reason or another, decided that this was the one true God. This was the one true way to worship. So there were people who would become what they call proselytes. These were people who were not Jewish by race, but they would become full on 100% Jewish in their behavior, in their worship. They would obey the dietary laws, the ceremonial Jewish laws, right? That's a proselyte, someone who would become completely Jewish. But there were others who might not follow all of the dietary laws of the Jews. You might not even recognize that they're entirely Jewish by their behavior or the way they ate, but they would be referred to as God-fearers, that is, people who came to believe that Yahweh was the one God. We think that this is probably this Ethiopian eunuch was the case. How that came to be, we don't entirely know, but it looks like he was a person who believed that Yahweh was God. He went to Jerusalem to worship. But he didn't know the full picture, did he? He didn't know yet about Jesus. He didn't know yet about the Messiah. All he knew was that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Number two in our outline now, I want us to look at what Philip does next, and that is ask good questions. Ask good questions. We'll see in this passage, both Philip and the Ethiopian ask good questions. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Philip ran to this chariot. This would have been most likely a two-wheel chariot that would have room for probably two people in it. Obviously, being led along by horses. Philip runs up to this chariot. Now, maybe Philip was a really fast runner, or maybe the chariot had slowed down. I'm trying to picture this event in my mind, and I'm struggling with it. But somehow, Philip ran up to this chariot, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And that day when people read, they almost always read aloud. And that was just normal. It would have been unusual for them to see us, how we often are, you know, sitting in our chair with our book on our lap, reading quietly. In their culture, in this day, it was pretty normal to just read out loud. So Philip heard him reading from Isaiah. Who can tell us, class, what was he reading? What chapter of Isaiah was he reading? Isaiah 53. All right. Isaiah 53. If you haven't read Isaiah 53, I would encourage you to go and read it. Read it today, or even read it right now while I speak. It'd be better for you to read Isaiah 53 even than to listen to me. Isaiah 53 is one of the most profound chapters in all of Scripture. And as I told you back when I did speak on Isaiah 53, that in Jewish synagogues even today, they skip it. They'll read Isaiah 52 one week, and then the next week they'll read Isaiah 54. Because they don't know what to do with Isaiah 53, or maybe some of the religious leaders of the Jewish faith know what to do with Isaiah 53 and they don't want people to read it. I'm not sure, but I think it's mainly because of ignorance, because of the blinders that has been put over their eyes by the evil one. Isaiah 53 is the clearest picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture, written 400 years before Jesus was even born as a man. It's just incredible. So that's what this Ethiopian was reading. This most profound passage, and specifically the quote that's here is from Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. But the whole chapter depicts a Messiah who would come, who would be referred to as the servant of the Lord, capital S, the one that the Jewish people have been waiting for generations. And they had expecting a conquering king to come. But Isaiah 53 gives this picture, this unusual picture of the servant of the Lord who would come and would suffer, who would give his life, who would die a cruel death. Though he was innocent, he would die for the guilty. He would shed his blood, refers to him as a lamb led to the slaughter. An incredibly profound passage. So Philip's reading this, and if he was a person who had bought into the Jewish faith and was believing that Yahweh was God and that one day God would send a Messiah, a deliverer, someone who would rescue his people from the bondage they were in. Maybe he was in that state of mind where he believed all of that. But as he read Isaiah 53, he didn't understand it. But look at the questions that are asked in this passage. Philip hears him reading and he asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now, Philip was an evangelist. Philip was a godly man. He's described in Acts chapter 6 as a godly man, one of those seven who was chosen to be one of the first deacons. He was a man who knew Jesus very well. He could have ran up to the chariot, heard the Ethiopian reading Isaiah, and he could have just launched into a gospel presentation right there. He could have heard what the man was reading and just said, "Hey, I hear what you're reading. Let me tell you." But what did he do? This is actually very insightful. Do you understand what you are reading? Sometimes the best way to have someone be willing to open up to us is to ask them a question, to actually express interest in them, not to come with our gun loaded, you know, ready to, we're going to shove it down their throat whether they want to listen or not, but ready to actually take an interest in the person and begin a friendship or at least express an interest. He says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" That's a great question. Now, Philip had a great advantage here, didn't he, in this evangelistic experience, that here was a man that was reading Isaiah 53. Now, we're not always going to have that, are we? You're not always going to be told by the Lord, "Hey, I want you to go and see so-and-so," while they're in their car or whatever, and they're going to be reading Isaiah 53 when you encounter them. That's not always going to be the case. But Philip here had that great privilege of encountering a man who was reading Isaiah 53. There have been times, though, where I think someone was, whether they were reading a book or maybe they had a tract or they were maybe being prepared for something, and I could tell that maybe this was an opportunity, and yet I chickened out. Can anybody else relate to that? All right, there's one. All right, one honest person in this church today. There have been times where I've known where the Lord was directing me to talk to someone. I could see by whatever it was they were doing or what they were talking about that, hey, this is a prime opportunity. And I've let prime opportunities slide right by. Philip here sets a great example for us in that he listens to what the Lord tells him to do. He goes and does it. And then he asks the man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man also asks a good question. This Ethiopian eunuch does to Philip what I sometimes do to Elizabeth and drives her nuts. He answers a question with a question. "Don't answer my question with a question." But he says, "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I know unless someone guides me. It reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I think Romans 10:14, though, has sometimes been misunderstood by Christians because it says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, of course, one of the primary ways God has used throughout history to bring people to himself is through what Paul refers to as the foolishness of preaching. God has used preaching in some mysterious way for generations for people to hear the gospel and to respond. But here in Romans 10:14, this word is correctly translated preaching, but it's really, the Greek word is just a word that describes proclamation, just telling. So in the same way that it says here, Philip in verse 35, it'll say Philip told him the good news about Jesus. In some translations, it says Philip preached to him about Jesus. It's the same word. So in other words, Romans 10:14 could say, how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone telling them? In other words, yes, we need to live out our faith and set an example for people. And people need to see the gospel by the way we live. But guess what? We also have to speak. We thought we could get off, you know, we could be let off the hook. We thought maybe if we just let our light so shine that people would see our good deeds and glorify God in heaven. And that's true, of course, because Jesus said that. But so many times, Scripture makes it clear that we also have to open our mouths. The man asked Philip, how can I know unless someone guides me? And then he describes for him that he was reading this passage in Isaiah 53. And then he asks another question. Look at this question. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? In other words, he's reading this confusing section in Isaiah. And he says, who is this talking about? Who could this possibly be speaking about? Boy, what an incredible open door for Philip. I'm going to talk hopefully at the end, if I remember, about this thing called this Matthew Manual, which is from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, which was just some studies and some guidelines about how to share our faith with people in our lives. But one of the things it says to do is to begin with prayer, which is wise, right? To begin with prayer, but it says to pray. I thought I had it here. I can't remember. It said to pray for three openings. Pray for an open door. Pray for the Lord to open their heart. And pray for the Lord to open your mouth. Philip here had an open door, didn't he? And obviously this man's heart was open. And Philip opened his mouth. But sometimes I think we are just negligent to even ask the Lord to give us opportunities. Because it's amazing when we do ask the Lord to give us opportunities, just how much he actually wants to answer that prayer. So ask the Lord for an open door, an opportunity. Ask the Lord to open someone's heart that they might be willing to listen. And ask the Lord to open your mouth so that you'll actually have the courage and the wisdom to know what to say. So three questions right here in this short passage. First, Philip asking him a question. Do you understand? Another, the Ethiopian saying, how can I? And then the Ethiopian asking the question, about whom is this speaking? This is really a great setup for Philip. And so Philip decides to do number three, tell the good news. Tell the good news, verses 35 through 40. Then Philip opened his mouth. There it is. He opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. It's fascinating. Verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So tell the good news. Notice again, like I said, Philip had a great opportunity here, a wide open door, a great entry point for the gospel. But in verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You all know that when we talk about sharing the gospel, that word gospel just means good news, right? We live in a world that's full of bad news constantly. We're constantly hearing of all the bad news in the world. And oftentimes the people that we encounter in our lives are experiencing bad news in their own lives. And many times in our own lives, we're experiencing bad news on a regular basis. Isn't it refreshing to know that there's actually good news out there? And the good news, you've heard me say this before, but the goodest news of all is the gospel message. And even though that's poor English, I like it. It is the best thing that we have to offer anybody is the good news that Jesus Christ loved us, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a death that we deserve to die, took our place on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven, rose from the dead to conquer sin and death and hell so that we could experience eternal life. And all that is required of us is that we trust him, that we placed our faith in him, that we believe in who he said he is. What an incredible message. What a great message we have to share with the world. So Philip takes advantage of this opportunity. When the eunuch asks him the question, about whom does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? And Philip, it says, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You see the critical piece that scripture plays here in Philip's witness, that he starts with this scripture and tells him the good news about Jesus. Do you remember the story on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had risen from the dead in Luke 24? Disciples were walking on the road and discussing the things. Oh, isn't it incredible what happened? And Jesus walks up to them and they don't know that it's him. And I love this verse in Luke 24:27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I thought before so many times, wow, to be a fly on the wall, so to speak. Of course, they were outside, but to be able to be a witness to that conversation, man, that would be amazing. To hear Jesus exposit the Old Testament scriptures and explain how all of them pointed to himself. You know, all of the Bible is about Jesus. And here, Philip takes this one short passage, begins with this one short passage of scripture and tells him the good news about Jesus. Now, this is why I encourage us. You don't have to be a Bible expert. You don't have to be a seminary graduate, but you do have to be someone who's in the Word. You do have to be someone who's in relationship with God. You do have to be someone who's reading Scripture enough so that if there's this opportunity, and if you're praying for these opportunities, and then the opportunity arises, that you can start with a passage of Scripture and share how that points to Jesus Christ. Because all of it points to Jesus Christ. So he told him the good news in verse 35. And then verse 36, the eunuch apparently believes all that was told to him about Jesus. And he says, hey, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? From the very beginning of the church, the way to demonstrate that you were a believer in Jesus Christ was to be baptized. It wasn't to walk an aisle. It wasn't to raise a hand. It wasn't to fill out a card, even though all those things can be useful techniques for helping someone make a decision. But the biblical pattern of someone declaring that they are a Christian is that they would be baptized. And oftentimes it was quite instant, almost immediate. Notice here, this Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't go through any baptism classes. Now, I recommend baptism classes because it's important to know what, you know, to understand what you're doing. But here, I guess the only baptism class was Philip explaining the scripture to him, explaining that Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus and all that Jesus had accomplished for him. And the man immediately was ready to be baptized. And so I would say if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you haven't yet been baptized, here's water. What are you waiting for? Just let me know. We'll fill the tank. We're ready. Because to declare that you believe in Jesus Christ, the New Testament way to do that is to be buried in the water and to be brought out of the water. Because it's a perfect picture of what Jesus has done for us. When he died, he was literally buried in a tomb, right? He experienced death, physical death for us. But then on the third day, he rose from the grave. And when we come up out of the water, it's that illustration that we are rising again to new life, just like Jesus rose from the grave, literally. And so if you haven't publicly done that, then you have not publicly displayed your faith in Jesus Christ in the way that he tells us to in his word. And the way that we see it exemplified so many times. So there's this immediate baptism. Now, you might notice in your Bible that if you have a newer translation of the Bible like the ESV, your text goes from Isaiah or from Acts 8:36 to verse 38. And I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at math, but I think there's supposed to be another number in there. And that would be 37. Some manuscripts of the Greek Bible have verse 37 that says this: Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, that is a conversation that most likely took place. If Philip was going to baptize this Ethiopian eunuch, he probably would have said that or something very similar to that. He would have required that the Ethiopian eunuch would believe in Jesus Christ and would say so, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But verse 37 was probably added in because it's not found in the oldest manuscripts of the book of Acts that we have, probably added in by a scribe at a later date because he probably looked at this and said, "I'm sure Philip would have said." That's what we think is probably what happened. The oldest Greek manuscripts we have do not have verse 37. But some of the later manuscripts do. But whether verse 37 was actually in the original or not doesn't change the passage at all. The point is, the Ethiopian eunuch heard the good news about Jesus. He believed in what Philip told him. And his response was to be baptized by faith. Now, this is a great picture of someone receiving the good news and then publicly declaring it. What's interesting also is that Philip didn't have the opportunity to do any long-term discipling of this Ethiopian eunuch because the Lord didn't allow him to stick with him. After the baptism, notice what happens, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away and the eunuch saw him no more. We don't know exactly what that means, but we see things like that in the Old Testament where someone was taken by the Lord and just transported somewhere else. Philip was far away from the Ethiopian eunuch in an instant as the Spirit of the Lord took him away. But notice the eunuch didn't cry that Philip was gone. He went on his way rejoicing. So I read somewhere where one writer in this passage was asking, how would this Ethiopian eunuch continue to grow in his faith without Philip there to teach him? Because it is important if we're going to share our faith with someone, and if someone is going to believe in Jesus Christ, that we want to continue to help them grow, right? We want to disciple them. We want to continue to teach them what it means to follow the Lord and teach them the scripture. But we won't always have the opportunity to do that. The interesting thing that happens here is Philip is taken away by the Spirit of the Lord. But what did the eunuch have? He had the Holy Spirit, obviously. He had the scripture, at least he had Isaiah, at least part of Isaiah. He had the scroll containing Isaiah 53. So he had the word of God. He had the Spirit of God. I'm sure that even though the Spirit took Philip away, Philip would probably still pray for this man who just recently came to faith. He still had the living Christ dwelling within him by faith, right? Because he had placed his trust in him. And so the same God who led Philip to share the good news with this Ethiopian would still be with him to help him to grow in his faith, would still be there to guide him. His Spirit would still be dwelling within him. And then in verse 40, it tells us that Philip found himself at Azotus and he passed through, preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip was one of the great early evangelists of the church, preaching in many places. One writer said, Philip wasted no time, but started evangelizing all the cities of the coastal plain. Later on, we'll read in Acts chapter 21 that Paul, who once was Saul, the great persecutor, right? It was Saul's persecution that led to Stephen's martyrdom. It was Stephen's martyrdom that led Philip to go out and be one of the evangelists. And then, around 20 years later, Paul would come to dinner with Philip. You can read about it in Acts chapter 21. And Philip, we're told, had four unmarried daughters who would go on and serve the Lord in ministry. Incredible thing that goes full circle. Philip and Paul probably saw a lot of each other during the 2 years when Paul was a prisoner in Caesarea, because that's where Philip was located doing most of his evangelism. So things come full circle here. But what about us? What about opportunities that we are given by the Lord? First thing I want to challenge us to do is to pray that the Lord would open up doors like this for us, that the Lord would use us. And that's a challenge. I'm preaching this to you, but I'm also saying this to myself, that I need the reminder that I want to be used by the Lord to share the good news with other people. But how often do I pray about that? How often do I say, Lord, would you use me today to share about you with someone who doesn't know you yet? How often do I say, Lord, would you open up an opportunity for me with somebody today? Lord, would you use me to be a witness for you today? Because the Lord is all about touching the lives of people and changing their lives, right? He's all about sharing the good news with people who need to know it. God is not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Many people that we'll encounter in our lives have already been prepared by the Spirit of God. And all they need is that messenger of the Lord to share the good news and complete the process. Are we the ones that are cultivating, like I talked about last week? Are we the ones that are planting? Or are we the ones that are reaping? We don't know where we are in that chain, but the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of people. And are we asking the Lord to use us in His harvest? And that's the first thing I would say is, Lord, use us, use me, give me an opportunity. But the second thing I would challenge you is, if the Lord gives you an opportunity, are you prepared? Do you know how to share your faith? Do you understand the gospel message clearly enough to be able to share it with someone else? Have you thought through your own personal testimony well enough to be able to say, if I have the opportunity, I could tell someone what Jesus has done for me, how he's changed my life, and how my life is different because of coming to faith in Christ? There are a lot of different ways, a lot of different presentations of the gospel you could learn. And I don't think any encounter that we have with various people that we meet, whether it's a stranger or someone we know well, I don't think there should be a cookie cutter approach, right? Every encounter is going to be different because every person is different. But we do have a lot of tools at our disposal, don't we? And I think it would be wise to have as many tools in our tool belt as possible. Learn different ways to share the gospel. That's why I sent an email out this week. Some of you may have gotten that had some links in it, some various evangelistic tools, different trainings that are available, different ways that you can share the gospel. One example that I wanted to share today is a video that we're going to show now. It's called The Gospel Wheel. Again, I'm not sharing this with you so that you'll think this is the only way that I can tell people about Jesus. But this is one way. This is one tool. And I think if we learn it well, it could be a helpful tool. But there are many other tools as well. This was from an email that was sent to me this week from the Awana Ministry that tells us about how to use the gospel wheel. I would encourage you to turn your sermon notes over and to write out what they're going to show you on the screen on this gospel wheel, because it's actually going to show someone drawing a wheel and then writing out this gospel wheel. So if you have a pen and your sermon notes, take that out. Let's watch this now.